Hey everyone, welcome to the Motion Church Weekly Podcast. On this podcast, we share some thoughts from our weekly gatherings as home churches, as well as our messages from when we all get together. It's our desire to help people become fully devoted followers of Jesus, and we hope that this podcast encourages you to walk in that way. Thanks again for joining us, and enjoy this episode. Hey, what's up, everybody? It's Caleb and Shannon here with Motion Church Weekly. Great to have you this week on the podcast, and we are back in the Gospel of John, starting off chapter 3. Shannon took our church through John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15 this past weekend, and man, it's been great going through the Gospel of John, and so Shannon's going to kind of share some things that we talked about and studied and give us a little challenge here from John chapter 3. So why don't you give it to us, Shannon?
Yeah, this was a great section that we were looking at. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 15 is Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. And I kind of, you know, asked the question ahead of time, have we ever had an encounter with someone where we had one expectation only to find that our expectations were totally different about that person? And we've got that same situation here. Nicodemus is coming to Jesus with one purpose in mind, and Jesus is going to twist it completely around. And the cool thing is from what we can gather from verses later on in John's gospel, is it looked like this encounter really affected Nicodemus for the better. And we can learn some great lessons from Nicodemus's experience, you know, for our own life. And so let's take a look at this. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. John introduces us to this section here, and he says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." And so there was two religious groups that were kind of the leaders in Israel today. You had the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't really get into the whole spiritual side of things. They only followed the first five books of the Old Testament. And then you had the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were a greater quantity. They believed pretty much the whole entire scripture at the time, the whole Old Testament as we know of it. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in angels and all the spiritual aspects. And so Nicodemus is of that group, the Pharisees. And it says, "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" And so there's a lot of debate, a lot of discussion on why Nicodemus was there. But I think we get some clues from the text itself. Number one, he came by night. And two, he mentions, not me. He doesn't say, you know, "Rabbi, I know that you're a teacher come from God." He says, "We know." So it's almost as if the group got together and said, "Hey, we need to know a little bit more about this guy. Nicodemus, you go and you see if you could, you know, A, get to know a little bit more about him. And then if B, if he really is this messianic figure, this great prophet, then we need him on our side. Imagine what we could do with this kind of guy on us if we refined his message and whatnot." Because what did Jesus just get done doing, according to John? He just shook things up in the temple complex. Mm-hmm. He made a big splash and basically told them they didn't understand what the temple actually was and why it was there. So it really shook things up. And the key there is by night. And one of the commentaries I looked at said, I thought summed it up pretty good. It says, "Why did Nicodemus go to Jesus at night? Did he do it because of fear? Or was it the normal time for visits?" You know, there's some group of scholars that say that's it was in the evening when the Bible scholars would gather and talk about stuff. But it goes on, it says he wanted a time of interrupted conversation without the distractions? Is that why he went? Basically, we don't know because John doesn't tell us. Yet, you look at multiple references, John 9, 4, 11, 10, 13, 30, 19, 39. Nighttime always has a sinister tone in this gospel. So it's like John's using Nicodemus going to Jesus at night to really highlight the fact that he's not going there for good intentions. You know, he's got some kind of program that he's wanting to push, some kind of process. It's almost like he's making a political maneuver, trying to get this great prophet on their side and possibly messianic figure. Because if he is the Messiah, at least in their viewpoint on what the Messiah was, man, when he establishes his kingdom and kicks out Rome, we want to be on his side. We want to have the top spots, you know? And so that's that. Nicodemus is coming in with that in mind. He's going to wheel and deal. Jesus totally flips around on him. And verses 3 and 4 say, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, there's that phrase, listen up, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Yeah, I mean, what a total flip around. You know, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God. No one can do these signs you do unless God is with them. Ooh, we know you're God with God. Hey, and then he's like, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is totally thrown off his whole course. And Nicodemus said to him, well, wait a minute. How can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And so he's totally confused, but it's really cool because he gets caught by the hook of Jesus's twisting the discussion and everything into his favor to start talking about what the kingdom is and the gospel message. And so Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What an amazing statement. And so there's all sorts of stuff out there and talking about this whole idea of being born again. But one of the things that we need to realize is that Greek word there, anothen, that is translated, at least in this version, again, can also mean from above. And some translations do have it that way. And so it's almost as if Jesus is saying, unless one is born from above, you know, from God's realm, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so as we read the rest of the passage, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Well, what version of that word, again, anothen, did Nicodemus take it as? Well, obviously, again. So he's taking that kind of framework, you know, physically going, what is this guy talking about? Why be born again? Go back into my mother's womb? Right. Well, Jesus is doing a little play on words with that. John's highlighting that. Why? Because he actually means both. Right. We get a hint of that right at the beginning of John's gospel in John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. What did John write there? It says, but to all who did receive him, talking about the Logos, the word, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So those who believed in Jesus, who received him in, were given the right to become children of God. And the next phrase is, who were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So being born from above, being brought into God's family, in essence, is being born again. And Paul uses the same type language, maybe not that exact phrase, but right, we're new creations in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. And so Jesus is really throwing out an important doctrinal teaching here that Nicodemus should have known.
Yeah.
You know, he's saying, listen, unless one was born again, he says, whatever your idea for being here tonight, Nicodemus, is, we're going to talk about something that's more important. That's the kingdom of God. But you got to be born again to see it, to enter it. Right. And of course, what's Jesus talking about when it comes to the kingdom of God? You know, obviously he's here in the physical realm, and there is a physical connection to what God is doing. Why? Because that's how God kickstarted this whole thing off. He created the universe and the world, and he formed it, and he created man in his image, and he gave them dominion over his creation. And so really the kingdom, as one commentary put it, the kingdom is the sphere or realm of God's authority and blessing, which is now invisible, but will be manifested on the earth. The gospel is the kingdom of God. It's God's reign and rule through his people on the earth. But it's more than just a physical kingdom. And that's where the Jews in those days got it wrong. They were looking for a physical king to come and kick out their physical enemies and establish a physical kingdom. And yeah, ultimately that will happen, but that's just a little minor part of it. What God was really doing is what the kingdom really is, and that's the redemption of fallen man and bringing creation back to what his original plan is, to make it all very good again. And we see that in Daniel 7:14 I shared, which says, "And to him was given dominion," talking about the Son of Man, "and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion and shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." And then later on, verse 27 says, "And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." It's not just a physical kingdom. It's the very essence of God's authority and glory. That's why Paul says in Romans 14:17, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." So it's really cool stuff. So the kingdom that Jesus is talking about is not that physical kingdom. That's just a little aspect of it. It's the total program. It's that born again or born from above aspect of the kingdom. And Nicodemus totally misses it, right? He says, "How can a man be born when he is old?" He's making the wrong assumptions about what Jesus is saying. He's made the wrong assumptions about how he's looked at scriptures. And I made the point that making assumptions can lead to misunderstanding of the word of God. And the fact of the matter is God's word must change us and not the other way around.
Right.
You know, Nicodemus was hoping to change Jesus to their side of the political spectrum, and he's missing the whole point of what scripture was supposed to be pointing him to. And so Jesus carries this conversation on with him in verses 5-8. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So Nicodemus doesn't get it. He's being brain dead. So Jesus goes and takes the idea of being born again and goes a little bit more deeper. He gets a little more detailed. He says one is born of water and the Spirit. So being born again or being born from above means to be born of water and the Spirit. And he goes on, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." And that's another statement there, the one being born of water and of the Spirit. There's a lot of debate about it. But it's very clear when you look at all the passages and everything that being born of water and Spirit isn't two separate events. It's one event, and it's about that inner spiritual change. It's connected very closely with Ezekiel 36:25-27, which says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from your idols, I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And I mean, that's what a great passage, and that's what it's pulling from, and that's what being born of water and spirit is God is creating a people who are devoted to Christ, who are dedicated to him, who are trusting in him, and therefore they are born from above through the water and the spirit, and they have that spiritual change. They're being cleansed, and that what we know as salvation, that's what's happening here. One of the commentaries says, it appears therefore that to be born of water and spirit refers to a single event, spiritual rebirth, metaphorically expressed as washing with clean water. Just like we see Paul saying in Titus 3:4-5, when he says, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. How did he do it? By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And he stresses again to Nicodemus, you know, don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And then he does another cool, John uses another play on words in the statement of Jesus. Jesus says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit, because that word for wind and the word for spirit is the same Greek word, pneuma, and it's used interchangeably. The Hebrew word for it is ruach, which means breath or air. And so he's playing off of that word for both. And in essence, what he's doing is he's challenging the idea that everything about God can be known. You know, like we can dictate to God what he's going to do and how he's going to work. You know, God works out his own purposes. And even though we can experience God's work, we can be moved through the Holy Spirit. We've got his word, you know, his realm is so much greater. We don't necessarily understand his full working. Ecclesiastes 11:5 says, as you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything, right? And that's basically what he's saying. He's like, you're trying to reason out these things, Nicodemus. And he said, listen, the Spirit moves as the Spirit is gonna move, you know? Mm-hmm. And so quit puzzling over these things and listen up. And Nicodemus is going to come back, verses 9-10. He says, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? And then Jesus really throws a nice little right hook in there. He says, Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? You know, Nicodemus still doesn't get it. He's still stuck in these physical, traditional ways of looking at God's word. And the whole idea of being born again or born from above by the Spirit, it's not a new concept. Deuteronomy 30 in verses 5-6, there's a statement where it says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring. And it goes back to Ezekiel 36, where he says, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. You know, there's reference to the prophetic vision, the prophet seeing the vision of the bones being remade. It's all throughout God's ultimate plan of redemption. And so really what Jesus is doing here, what we're seeing and what John is telling us, because in this portion of his gospel, we're going to be confronted with some of the signs that Jesus does that are going to show us who he is, the Christ, the Messiah. But he's also going to have some controversy as he starts to rightly demonstrate to his people what they were supposed to understand about God's word and through their mission. And so this encounter with Nicodemus, Jesus is confronting all human rationalization and assumptions. And once again, instead of forcing our will upon the meaning of God's word, we need to allow God's word to impress its will upon us. So it's really cool. He gets Nicodemus totally off track from his original plan. He starts telling him about being born from above, and that's how you get into the kingdom. He starts challenging what he represents as a rabbi. And I'm talking about Jesus challenging Nicodemus as a Pharisee and teacher of the people. And then he's going to start preparing him for the whole born again process, the born from above. And that's where we get the great passage of John 3:16, right? It's for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, right? This is all tied into this passage that he's going to now tell Nicodemus the message of how to be born from above and to see the kingdom and the impact it should have. And so he starts making the transition here in verse 11. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So Jesus is riffing off of Nicodemus's opening comment, right? When he said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Well, Jesus is using Nicodemus's own words and flipping it back. He says, listen, you made that proclamation, yet you're not believing what you're seeing or hearing. Mm-hmm. You know, Nicodemus admitted that Jesus is a rabbi and that he's doing God's work. But if this is true, why doesn't he believe that what Jesus is teaching about the Spirit? Why is he still caught up in this misunderstanding of what he's saying? And Jesus goes on, he says, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And this is what's cool, because now he's going to start teaching the teacher of the Jews. He's going to be like, you got it messed up. Now I'm going to show you. And it's going to start with this understanding of the Son of Man and understanding what that brazen serpent in the wilderness really represented. You know, he makes the comment, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And that comes from Proverbs 34, which says, who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name? Surely you know. And it's talking about the glory and the amazingness of God, and that as men, we just cannot fully grasp all the greatness of who God is. And so Jesus is pulling that imagery to start getting Nicodemus thinking. And then he shares the story from Numbers 21, 4-9, where once again, a group of God's followers, God's people, were disobedient and wicked. And so serpents, venomous serpents, were sent into the camp, and anybody who was bitten by the snake died. And so they go weeping and wailing to God, and Moses, please do something. And Moses goes to God. So God says, fashion this brazen serpent, this bronze serpent, put it on a pole, put it in the middle of the camp, and raise it up. And anybody who's bit by a snake, if they look at that serpent that was lifted up, then they'll be healed from, protected from the bite. And so, boom, he's just going to lay it out. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So now he's sharing with Nicodemus, this is what has always been planned. This isn't about me being a physical ruling king that's going to kick out Rome. There's something much bigger, something much greater. And that's what we're going to get into when you bring it to us in a couple weeks here, as we continue on in John chapter 3, verse 16. And so I kind of landed the plane here with our message on Saturday and our discussion, to try and make it a little practical and just give some thoughts to everyone about how to think about this And really, as the body of Christ as a whole, we need to understand that we have an important mission, and it's tied to what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. It's tied to that idea of being born from above. It's tied to the idea of Jesus as the Son of Man, who has descended down from his glory to come and live as we are, but to do it as we could never do, to be the human that we couldn't be, so that then he could get lifted up and pay that ultimate price. And we can't get so focused on the processes of what we do down here, right? That's what Nicodemus was. Nicodemus was hooked on the temple and on the traditions and all of this man-made stuff. And not that all of it was bad. I think sometimes we talk about what the Pharisees did is what they established is they were just being wicked and evil and bad. And no, I think a lot of it came from they thought they were doing right. Mm-hmm. But the problem is it became the focal point instead of the word, and how easy it is for us as the body of Christ to get focused on the processes without the seeing how we're drifting away from the word. We've got to be willing to seek the truth and open enough to accept our shortcomings and God's loving rebuke. And I think that has a direct application for the local gatherings of churches and us as Motion Church and any local gathering of church. It's so easy to say, oh, we're all about the gospel and we're all about living out God's word. But then what does everything we do look like? You know, a good example, big mantra in local church gatherings is it's all about our sending capacity, not our seating capacity. You know, and that sounds great. And messages preach off that. And church members talk about that. But the problem is when you start looking at the church's processes, everything that they do is about how many people can they get inside their doors. Mm-hmm. Well, that's not about your sending capacity, is it? It's about your seating capacity. And we have got to be very mindful of that as a local church. You know, are we really practicing what we preach, or are our actions reflecting more of a focus on our processes and our traditions than on the true mission and purpose of God? And of course, that applies to us personally. Because if we're going to do it as a local church, we need to be doing it in our own personal life. And we got to remember that the gospel starts with us. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Are we honoring God as holy? Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. And so we need to look in our own life. You know, what are we believing about the word? Are we believing just what we've been taught? Or have we really dug in deep ourselves and are convicted of what our beliefs are? You know, and if we start looking and going, you know what? I'm just spouting these things because my pastor told it to me. You know, so what am I going to do to change that now? You know, am I really looking into what the Bible actually says? And am I actually standing on that? Or am I allowing traditions and processes to direct my walk with the Lord? And so it's really important for us in our own personal day-to-day walk to be challenged by that. It was a really cool section, and I was really impacted studying and preparing for this and teaching it through it on Saturday and talking about it here on the podcast, this encounter that Jesus has with Nicodemus. It was really good stuff.
Yeah. 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 For a lot of us here on Saturday, when we talked about it, just that idea of being ready to give a defense. I mean, knowing the word, knowing what God expects and all that is so important. And I think, like we talked about last week on the podcast also, how, you know, we can easily start worshiping, you know, the way we do things rather than
exactly. Yeah.
Really looking at the why and what God says about what we're doing. So really great stuff. Appreciate that, Shannon. And again, just want to put it out there for everybody as you're listening. If there's anything that speaks to you or anything that you want to let us know, feel free to leave us a comment, and or you can go to our website and contact us there. So just want to thank you for listening this week. Hope you enjoyed it, and looking forward to next week on the podcast. We'll see you next week. Thanks for listening to this week's episode of Motion Church Weekly. As always, head over to our website at motionchurch.life or follow us on social media to keep up with the latest from Motion Church. We hope you have a great week.